First Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 16, 17, 18. First epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, a sacred responsibility is put upon me. What is my reward then? Verily that, truly that, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, and that I abuse not my power in the gospel. And then Romans chapter 1. Excuse me. Romans chapter 1. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We thank God that we can publicly read his word. Now I will try to behave myself and be finished by 12:15. So you'll be all home.
12:30.
12:30. Oh, that's even better still. So here we go. Please excuse me. Your pollen, you seem to have a lot of trees and a lot of flowers around. Seems to be affecting me. Normally I've got a voice like a foghorn. But there we go. I was invited by Christian Missions in Many Lands, CMMML, in Spring Lake to come to the USA. They provided my wife and I with a ticket to come, and this was planned last year, that I might carry out of Beijing from a very wonderful, well-known worker, and I'm going to give it to your oversight for those of you that are interested. I managed to keep back a copy of it after I delivered it to CMML, to the directors of Christian Missions in Many Lands. They wanted an insider's view of China today. So I carried it out. He would not send it. He didn't want it traced to him because he is now one of Beijing's well-known evangelists, shepherds in the capital. Beijing, of course, is ultra-political, whereas Shanghai is ultra-business-moded, and Guangzhou and Wenzhou on the coast is ultra-foreign investment. But Beijing is political, and what happens in Beijing really will be an indication of what will happen throughout all of the more than 30 provinces and municipalities of China. As you know, there are now 4 municipalities. They stand on their own, apart from the provinces of China. Like Sichuan was our most populous province. It had 170 million just in that province alone. And then they cut off a section of it, Chengdu, and made it a municipality, equal to Beijing as a municipality. Shanghai is a municipality. Tianjin is a municipality. They stand on their own. As you know, China has 1,300 million people. 1,300 million. We in Australia have 22 million. That's only one mere Shanghai, one city. Very soon there will be at least 25 mega cities in China, because the last 20, 30 years there's been an economic revolution in China. More of that in a moment. I was asked to come and to carry this out so that this brother would, it's an audio also, and it's not to be reproduced, the photo of the brother, and it states it on it, but the text can be reproduced. He's happy for the text to be reproduced, because in it he reads from the Amity Press, because Amity Press is the arm, the organ of the RAB, the Religious Affairs Bureau of China. And the Bibles that are printed are done through the Amity Press. Millions and millions of Bibles have been printed. If you're interested to know the insider's facts, because if ever I have a Q&A at a missionary report meeting, I'm usually assailed with people who try to tell me, as outsiders, that there's no need for Bibles in China. They tell me that there's no need to smuggle the Bibles into China, that we've been doing for years and years. And they are totally incorrect. And this brother, and it's from a Chinese, not from an erstwhile Australian or an American missionary, it comes from the insider. And in it, in his very quiet, he's not an excitable Australian, German, Irish. He'll just quietly present. There are the statistics. There are how many Bibles have been printed. And he'll tell you that there's been 62, but you get it for yourself, 62 million Bibles have been produced. Then he will tell you they have been distributed to 60 countries. And then he'll tell you that how many millions of dollars the Amity Press have made from selling the Bibles. Because when it is presented, it's presented to the Western world that we, China, have produced 60, 80 million Bibles. As you know, the house church movement, the underground church, the unregistered house church movement has about 80 million people in it. The Communist Party has about 70 odd million in it, and those 70 million elite are the ones who are controlling the totalitarian control of central control in Beijing. So Brother Daniel then shows, and he states how that every unregistered church is unregistered, not because they don't want to register, but he then explains that we refuse to register because a body without a head is dead. A body with two heads is a monstrosity. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. The head of the assembly, the gathering of believers, is never the government. The believer must have direct, with no one in between, response to the living head. A body with several heads is a monstrosity. And our heroes in China went to prison. Put me in prison. They went to prison for simply that. Jesus Christ is Lord and head of his body. I will not be, as you want me to be, patriotic and say that the moment we register, you send from Nanjing, was the first theological seminary, now there are about 30 different branches through China. The moment that you register, they send their patriotic pastor to the church, and he makes sure that the doctrine is within certain confines. Of course, Genesis is out. Scientific evolution produces, it's science that has produced humanity. You dare not preach from Revelation. Judgment, judgment to come. Do you mean to say that the Communist Party is going to be judged? Counter-revolution. The Communist Party believes that their revolution is the mother of all revolutions. There is no revolution that overtakes the people's revolution. But they have forgotten that any revolution that takes power by force are in the same position that there may be someone that would be more forceful. The possibility is there that someone will rise up and have equal force to take from them the force that they've imposed upon the people. And so they call it the People's Republic of China. The money, every note now, before there were different notables put on the dollars, on the yuan, the renminbi. Now Chairman Mao's face is on every note. Some of my friends who are Christian lawyers in Beijing, currently in prison, one particular brother, I can repeat his name for you, Fan Yafeng. Fan Yafeng was a professor in the legal system in Beijing. He was appealed to as a believer to help those that were being brutalized, being punished in the house churches. Would he litigate for them? He had the temerity, as before God, he spoke for them. Very soon he lost his certificate. They took away from him his position. He was a professor in one of the major legal institutions in Beijing. They took away his position. They took away his license, and today he is in prison. He's in prison today. His wife knows not where he is. His wife from Wenzhou and his little boy. And they'll tell you today that there is no brutality, that everything is free in China today. The Communist Party is afraid. They are in fear of the man of Galilee with his gentle followers throughout China. They're afraid of the Christian revolution that is taking place in China. They're afraid for Bibles to be freely sold in bookrooms. They're afraid. Bibles cannot be purchased in bookrooms in China. The only place you may find a Bible and buy a Bible is at a state church. If as an evangelist I want 1,000 Bibles because I'm reaching into Inner Mongolia and I'm running underground Bible classes where they for 7 days come to it, where can I get 1,000 Bibles? The moment I register with a state church, the only place I can buy a Bible, instantly I'm noted, that's flagged. And so there is this tremendous need for God's word. They're afraid of the word of God and of the gospel being freely preached, because freedom of assembly, freedom to choose, is not the lot of the Chinese people. They've never had that yet, and we pray that the day will come when they will have it. Yes, they've had 20, 30 years of an open door policy. Upon the cataclysmic year 1976, when Zhao Enlai died, when Zhu De, one of the main generals, died, when the great Tongsan earthquake took place in 76, the whole year was cataclysmic. To cap it off, Chairman Mao died, and China embarked upon a new course, 1976. The horrendous 10 years of Cultural Revolution ended from 66 to 76. In Hong Kong, we saw bodies trussed up, legs tied to the neck, and floated down the Pearl River as they fled refugees. When I first arrived, I worked, pulled out teeth in the morning among refugees. I have a dental background. I pulled out teeth in the morning and learned Cantonese in the afternoon. 1964. It was to get worse. From 66 to 76, he brutalized, he set free the Red Guards upon his own people, that they would preserve the thoughts of Chairman Mao. But 76, it came to an end. We've now had 63 years of totalitarian communist rule in China. 63 years. Prior to what we call modern China, 1911, a Christian Sun Yat-sen led the revolution that overthrew dynastic China. The dynasties ended. the Ming dynasty, the Qing dynasty, came to an end. They'd already corrupted themselves internally, as every government and every dispensation of man eventually will. Sun Yat-sen loved his country and the people's love to see something happen of freedom to China. No sooner had he died, this man, Sun Yat-sen, a baptized Christian, than another man, Yun Shikai, he wanted to make himself emperor again. So corrupt is the heart of man. But from 1911 to 1949, we had the beginning of modern China. But it was the year of warlordism. They fought and they did what they do in every nation. Thank God in Australia we've never had a civil war. So we beat you in that, at least America. They had their civil war. They brutalized each other for all those years. Then eventually the great conflict between the Republic of China, which had to flee to Formosa, and the People's Republic of China was finalized. And then Chairman Mao stands upon the great rostrum at the gate of the Forbidden City, and he says, China has finally stood up. The people were thrilled. They felt that at last there was a solution, but they had yet to experience the dictatorial control of another emperor. They asked Chairman Mao later in life, who was his hero in the Chinese kings and emperors? And he said, Qin Shi Huang, the Emperor Qin. Emperor Qin, about 2,000 years ago, he overthrew the other kings of China and he united China. But he immediately destroyed the books. He burnt the books. All before were destroyed. Of course, Chairman Mao loved him because he was brutal to an extreme degree. But even though he was brutal, Qin, you can go to Xi'an, they dare not open his vault. They say there's a sea of mercury, but you can see the terracotta soldiers that were buried because he was, to get immortality, was buried here with these thousands of, with all their different faces, terracotta soldiers. An army of them were buried for him, the first emperor of China. Yet, although he was that, he took his main philosophy from Confucius. Because to understand China, you must understand, we missionaries, the first thing we must understand, or ruin it completely, we must understand why is the Chinese so-called inscrutable? Why is that inscrutable face upon the Asian? Well, because it is very simple. Because unless we have studied Confucius, we will never understand the Asian mind. You see, before Qin Shi Huang, before 500 years before the birth, coming into the world of the Son of God, this great sage, this great thinker, Confucius, in Shandong province, appeared on the scene. And he was a great man. He was a good man. And if ever you research it, you'll see he taught them the bow with long sleeves. He taught them respect. The disciples of Confucius would say, Master, you're not even inside. Why are you bowing before you're even inside the door? Respect, respect. And he would lift his arms and he would do the bow. Then it would bow and prostrate even down to the total bow of the head upon the floor. Not idolatrous, friends. There's nothing wrong with a bow. And our poor English friends, Lord Macartney came to the last emperor of China and he lost China to England. He lost China through a vow. He would not bow. I bow only to my Queen and to my God. Sorry, as a diplomat, you've missed the boat, Lord Macartney. You're in a foreign land. You're in the land of China. Learn to respect. Bow to the Emperor. And you would have won the heart. You lost China to the Gospel. because you would not bow in a bow of respect. For you see, Confucius was never a man of religion. Whenever they came near to him and said, "But what of heaven?" he said, "I never touch heaven. I'm concerned with the philosophy of how to deal with our neighbour." And you see, the Chinese learnt that. Qin Shi Huang, the first emperor. Jiang Zemin, one of our late presidents. Every one of the communist men of China, their thinking is Confucian. I was telling brethren before started this, we in the West, with our Judean Christian philosophy background, you may be a rank unbeliever, you don't believe the Bible, but we can put up the writing is on the wall, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that somewhere in some obscure part of the Bible it says about a king who suddenly saw a miraculous hand, the writing is on the wall. That's our background. The same with the Asian. Through all of Asia, through all of Korea, through all of Japan, through all of Vietnam, through all of Asia, the thinking is Confucian, and it is what gives them the dignity of their respect to their ancestors. For you see, the original religion of China, you never understand a nation unless you understand their religion. But the original religion of China was not Confucianism. It was ancestor worship, straight out of the Bible. When in their unbelief, men like Isaac and Jacob would say, "The God of my fathers." And they would respect, before they even believed in them and trusted in the living God, they respected their ancestors. Chinese have done it with an art. The Hakka people of China, with the big hats, with the black hanging down, carried their ancestral tablets all over China. Respect to the ancestors. Of course, when it becomes worship of the ancestor, it is wrong. But respect, as you know, all forms of belief eventually is corrupted by man, because we are sinners by nature and practice. We practice idolatry. So the original form of thinking in China was ancestor worship. Respect. Confucius came and taught deeper respect. Mencius, one of the great disciples of Confucius, was asked, "Encapsulate for us in one statement the main teaching of Confucius. Give it to us, Mencius." And he said, "Easy, that's easy. Do not do unto others what you do not want them to do to you." You get it? Do not do to others. It would take another 500 years for the Son of God to come into the world and give us the Beatitudes and say, "Do to others what you would have them do to you." And the Chinese nation, with their philosophy, have become experts in negative dissimulation. They become experts in walls. They build walls that are evidence of timidity in the face of aggression. Walls. One of their sayings is, "I sweep in front of my door, I don't sweep in front of yours. I don't want you to interfere with my life." Watch them with the Russians today. Their policy is a policy of non-interference. We don't interfere with any. We are concerned only with ourselves. The philosophy of Confucius is mixed now with one of the early native religions that then appeared, a man called, brought into being the way of Dao. You've probably seen it, the white kidney and the black kidney sort of mixing into each other, and then the black dot in the white kidney and the white dot in the black kidney. And this is harmony, harmonizing. Because you don't do confrontation, you do harmony. So Jiang Zemin, the previous president, he talked of a harmonious society, harmony. Where is it so different to Christianity? The difference is that they have found a way to harmonize good and evil. Harmony, harmonize it. But here comes the gospel. The Son of God came into the world. The good evil. Good triumphs. We don't harmonize them together. The Lord Jesus stated so clearly, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Positive, aggressive action. The reason why we are free in the freedom of the gospel is because of moving out, not circling the wagons, ever westward, reaching out. But the moment we become those who become introverted, Dead Sea Christians, or in Australia we call it kangaroo Christianity, put the joey in your pouch, I don't care about you, it's all about me. That's not the way of the gospel. The way of our Lord Jesus Christ is not the way of Dole. So those poor individuals today in our Western world that are turning to that Eastern mysticism have no concept of the triumph of good over evil. And so then, to understand China, the moment you understand that is the philosophy of this great sage, because unfortunately we have to say harmonizing good and evil is capitulation to evil. That's a giving in, and that's a surrender. We thank God that the gospel is the only wonderful issue or presentation we have for the Chinese people. Do-gooders, missionaries, come and they go. They think that they can teach the great Chinese nation how to be productive. You've got to be kidding. Teach China to be productive. Teach them how to have marriage seminars. Teach them this or that from the Western world. Come on. The only thing that we have that gave us our liberties and freedoms is the power of the gospel. I told you in the previous session, Satan no longer has dunamis. The Lord Jesus has it. It's in the gospel. Very soon he will be given it again. The moment the church is taken out, it is said that there will be a man who will have untrammeled power. He will have that dunamis again, and he will do as he wants. It will soon appear. But today, we are not in a post-Christian age. Unless we surrender, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. So I came and did the conference, and I'm going to, because you invited me to come. The only reason I'm here in Cherrydale is because you asked me to come. It's your fault. And so if you asked me to come, I came. But of course the bonus was on the way that we could see our son. We have three boys. Samuel is our eldest, and he and his good wife, and Natalie, and their three sons, we've not seen for 3 years. And so it's been a bonus. We have first of all done the work of the Lord, because we believe that God honours them who puts that first. We are a great believer in our family that family is not first. Family is not first. The Lord is first for Christians. The Lord first. And he will honour us. He'll bless us every time. And so it has been the cherry on the top of the cake, this little pun there, to come to Cherrydale and to see our family and to be here. But ever, always, I'm very conscious that I'm heavily in debt. I don't know about you, and that's why I read that scripture. I'm heavily in debt. For you see, I believe that it rests upon every member of your society your immense debt. None of you are free from it. It's your national debt. It would be un-American for you to say, it doesn't concern me, to say, I don't care about the debt. Or you would be a virtual reality person, and you're living in unreality, friend, if you have not said, we are heavily in debt. The same applies in the gospel. I am debtor. And so are you, friend. Every member of the body of Christ is heavily in debt. We're indebted so much, if we are real Christians. I'm liable. The liability is immense. Upon the shoulder of the one who knows, I read, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. You see, the church didn't save me. I was an Anglican. I was born in that. It didn't save me. I was sprinkled as a babe. It didn't help me. I sought after God, and I even went and got confirmed after I trusted the Lord. Got confirmed, and the bishop in my city laid his hand upon me. Nada. It did nothing for me. And then God helped me, and I saw baptism. Baptism is you're immersed into it, fully plunged into it. For those seven different baptisms, the Lord Jesus wasn't sprinkled with death. He was immersed. I have a baptism to be baptized with, he said. And he was immersed into my curse of death. That spiritual, that physical, that eternal separation from God. Then I learned that believer's baptism was the only baptism, not Christian baptism, not church baptism, believer's baptism. And I was baptized as a believer. And then God helped me. Then he helped me to see, zip it, John Short, until you've read all the Bible through. And I was terrified after getting saved that somebody would ask me, have you read all the Bible? You're talking to us about the Bible. Have you read it through yourself? So I went away and I made sure I read it through. Because how dare we be those who are exponents of a second-class religion, unless it is real with me. My faith will mean nothing to you. My words will mean nothing to you unless it means everything to me. When Jesus Christ means all to me, what I say and tell you from God's word will mean something to you. So when we say that Christ is our life, he indeed is. It's real. The missionary who goes with anything less than that will be among the long, long casualty list. I've seen them come to China, wonderful young people. I've seen them come, married couples. I've seen them carried out on stretchers. Cynics would say, oh, your area is but the graveyard of missionaries. No, it's not. Because God's prerogative to test. It's God's prerogative to test whether we really believe, whether we really trust him. And it's wonderful to see those who have been sent, because, you know, when you're sent, you no longer work on the order of common sense. When you work from a common sense, you can sort of take it or leave it. But when you've got a commission, when you've been sent, common sense no longer figures in it. You've been sent and you've been commissioned by God. No matter whether you feel good, no matter whether you've failed, no matter how things are going, you were sent. You were sent by the Lord. And as you know, God sends. The Holy Spirit commands, Acts 13. All the church can do is commend. Can commend. And so we thank God for those who go with the gospel. And won't you pray, as someone just prayed a moment ago, pray that God will send forth laborers into his harvest. Because you see, something has happened in the heart of the person who is sent. The gospel has rung in their soul, and they've responded. Hi-fi, high fidelity response. They've responded. It's all about response. Those responders, our heroes that run into fires, they respond. Our military that run into dangers, they respond. And the gospel man is responding. Whether it be overseas and cross-cultural experience or locally, it's because we respond to the call of God and it goes on ringing in your life. We respond that, how will they believe unless they hear the gospel? How will they call upon him unless they hear it preached? Unless the trumpet gives a clear sound, how will they ever know that they're on the broad road to perdition? And so it goes on ringing in the soul of the person who's heard the call. Something becomes more important than life. This becomes more important than personal issues. They then have this call, something greater than just day-to-day living has taken over the life. And they care for their neighbour. No longer is it just selfish amelioration of good and evil, of harmony, of harmonising evil in their own families or in the neighbourhood. It's a confrontation, presentation of the power of God's great love to overcome the evil of unbelief. China then has wonderfully in her past history. From 1949 to 76, those convulsions were turmoil in beloved China. Then in 1980, when Deng Xiaoping had wrested power, the Gang of Four had been purged, he opened the door, he did his southern tour, and he dared not give up communism. For one stitch dropped, the whole thing would come apart. The door was open to a measure of free enterprise. And the result is, as you can see, China became the factory of the world. And they've had their industrial revolution. But they're still not free. They're still not free. We pray that the great struggle that is taking place in Beijing, as I speak, the reformers want further opening of China. The left wing wants back to revolution. We don't want another revolution. We don't want blood flowing in rivers in China again. We pray that the reformers will have an even greater influence. But that's another story. The future of China. What do we do? We are China's oldest gospel publishing house. It began in Shanghai. It's the Christ Gospel Resource Center. In English, it's just simply Christian Book Room. When Dr. Nelson Bell, the father of Billy Graham's wife, when in his Presbyterian work over in West China, when he wanted gospel influence, send for the Christian Book Room. Get the gospel. You'll read it in his book, A Foreign Devil in China, the biography of Dr. Nelson Bell. Our objective is to, throughout China, there are Christian book rooms that are now trying to present Christian literature. They are not permitted to sell Bibles in those book rooms. Xinhua, the China complex of their book system, is not allowed to sell a Chinese Bible. Well, many people will come back and tell me, but I saw Bibles in Xinhua. It was an English Bible, friend, or it was a German Bible. They're not permitted to sell Chinese Bibles. We then have this network. We supply, we publish underground, we publish in Hong Kong, we publish in Shenzhen, which is a satellite city just over from Hong Kong. We publish in Shandong, in Qingdao, we publish in Beijing, or outside of Beijing, on the way to another big city, Tianjin, just nearby. When I worked among refugees in the 60s, it wasn't long before I saw the value of the printed page. How we thank God that our our beloved friend with whom I stayed in MacArthur Boulevard in San Francisco, our brother William MacDonald, wrote the best verse-by-verse commentary on the New Testament. To get that into the Chinese language and to put it into what we call the pastor's library. The moment you give me, because if you have a mobile number, we can send anything anywhere now in China. You give me the phone number, the cell number, I can send the pastor's library. The preacher and preaching by A.P. Gibbs. Worship by A.P. Gibbs. These were our heroes from the States. The homiletical Bible is the preacher and preaching by A.P. Gibbs. Through the Scriptures by A.P. Gibbs. True Discipleship by William MacDonald. A Day at a Time. These wonderful tools to have this in a set of 10, 12 books, but with the BBC, and to make it available to a shepherd, to an evangelist. He's got a pastor's library. When we put, I gave a copy to one of the brothers here, when we put it into Vietnamese, when we put it into Burmese, the BBC, one brother in Burma said, I wrap it up with my sweat towel and I sleep on it at night. I hope that osmosis will work through the towel. I sleep on it. But he's got to learn, he's got to work hard at it, he's got to study it. But these books in the hands of a serious Christian has got the tools whereby he can come to the heart of the gospel. Everything has come now into China in these 30 years. When you open the door, the flies come in. Deng Xiaoping said it, he knew it. The flies have come in. The sects and the heresies are all there. Our responsibility, because I am not a Reformation theologian, I am a New Testament Christian. I believe in the Scriptures are the basis. They are everything for the believer. Did you know today that in your beloved America, your whole of Christendom is filled with biblically illiterate so-called believers? They're biblically illiterate. They have a superficial, surface appreciation that the Bible is good. But they're biblically illiterate. They're not reading the Bible. They're not rereading it. They're not allowing the Word of God to take over their lives. That the Word of God transcends all thought. Because they're not filling themselves with it. They're biblically illiterate today. Are we surprised at the weakness of testimony in Christendom today? It's simple. It's not more training. It's not more programs. It's simply into the Word of God. Read yourself full. Write yourself your points clear. Pray yourself spiritual. Preach yourself empty. And then go back and keep doing it again and again and again. And every brother, every sister in Christ is responsible to do that. How dare we go to people and witness some pathetic statement about Jesus Christ when we have not done our homework at home? What will happen to China? The time's up. Thank you so much for not going to sleep. Not one of you. What will happen? Is China to be the new dominant world power? I ask you to consider. Beijing still delivers unto evil. Those who flee from the vicious regime that brutalizes her people in North Korea. Beijing delivers them unto evil. Sends them back over the border. They're discussing at the moment whether they will not... many of them come on the Underground Railway, get down to Thailand and then somehow get to South Korea. We have for years, a group of wonderful believers have supported the safe houses in the north alongside the Tumen River. Safe houses. If you get out of North Korea and you get into a safe house, Christians will not squeal on you. They'll give you food and rest until you can get on the Underground Railway and get out. But now Beijing... we'll give you 200 renminbi we'll give you 500 renminbi if you will expose any refugee that has fled from North Korea. They deliver unto evil. Because the idea of pain is we don't interfere in other things. We don't care about the welfare. We don't do to others as we would like them to do to us. We do not do. We don't want others to interfere with our regime and our central control. I ask you then, will God, the just and holy God, will God allow such a nation to become the world power, to become the new superpower? I think not. Is the cup half full or half empty for China? 300 million people in China in the last 30 years have been lifted from that to a middle class. 300 million. That's no mean feat, because they sold and been the factory of the world. It's been the industrial revolution of the century. But what will happen to the 1,000 million yet to go? There are still three more United States of America to experience it. Yes, there's been tremendous, tremendous privilege. But that's not the answer for China. The answer for the world, for India, for Africa, for China, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. God's grace is king today. Grace is king. God's grace is reigning through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If we give the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. What a wonderful day in which we live today. But we are heavily in debt, not only national debt. If that is all we think of, that we're no different to the Asian philosophy that simply wants to harmonize good and evil. I hope that among you dear folk here at Cherrydale, I hope that you will always increasingly have a gospel heart, locality, in your own locality and for the world. For God will richly bless you as you reach out with the gospel. But it means that we know that God's grace is reigning today through righteousness. Grace is not reigning. It's reigning through righteousness. God has rightly dealt with sin. Sin has been condemned. As you know, sin is never forgiven. Sin is condemned. The condemnation was utter and absolute on our Lord Jesus Christ. My sins, my transgressions can be forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, he's the only one that can put out of mind my transgression. He's the only one that can blot out my transgressions into the depths of the sea that they cannot be reached. Because my transgressions can be forgiven, but sin has been wonderfully, righteously dealt with. So now grace is reigning through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a day in which we live. Yeah. Will we keep it for ourselves, or will we share it, and will we go with it? Will we run with the message? I pray so. Thank you for your attention. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we are thankful that we can gather together again today. We thank you for health and strength, and for going out and coming in with safety. All of the temporal mercies we enjoy at thy hand. But help us to not deny our Christian indebtedness to thyself. Help us to not become pretenders, to live in virtual reality. Help us to acknowledge the extent of my liability, that it's 100%. Help me not to be the foolish one who simply avoids the creditor by walking on the other side of the road. Help me to be the one that acknowledges that I can never pay back this debt, but I can acknowledge it in the way I live, in the way I speak, in the way I care for the souls of those who are going to an endless, endless abandonment from God under the curse of death. Help us, our God, to overcome the natural pride that wants to avoid it. Help us, O God, to sing, "A debtor to grace am I." Help us to say, "I am deeply in debt to thee, my God." Help us to live in such a way that will bring honour and glory to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our God, that he paid in full a price I could never pay. We thank thee that thereby he paid the purchase price of my redemption. But we remember that around us there are millions who are not redeemed, for they have not acknowledged that he is their substitute. We pray for them today. We pray that we may make a difference, and that we may acknowledge that we are heavily in debt to our Saviour forever. We ask now thy blessing upon us as we go our ways. Bless us and cause us to be those that are overflowing vessels, because we remember that it's not just the full vessel, it's the overflow that will be a blessing and provision for others. Bless us, our God, we pray, because we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.